And beginning to read at verse 1, this is from the life of David, King David. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." In other words, David said, "I've got this wonderful fancy house here, permanent dwelling place, and God is still dwelling in a temporary place." And this was the tabernacle that Moses had erected in the wilderness. God, there had been no permanent temple built for God, and David was aware of that, conscious of that, and it troubled him. And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Now here's Nathan the prophet speaking out of his own heart. We're going to find out in just a moment he was not speaking out of God's heart, because God straightened him out in a few moments. And the message is not on this subject today, but we can take some advice here. That just because a man has a prophetic ministry does not mean that everything he utters is the word of God. Poor Nathan, while he was just trying to please the king, and he said, "Well, king, just do whatever makes sense to you, whatever's in your heart, the Lord's with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house." David had it in his heart to build a house for God. God said, "No, you've got it backward, David. I'm going to build you one." Now, David did not understand what God meant at this point. And Nathan continues the word of the Lord. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, we can see here that he's talking immediately about Solomon, and we know from our history that Solomon went on to build the first temple for God. And so, obviously, that's what God's referring to here, that the seed of David that would come from his bowels, that God would be with him, would establish his kingdom. He would build a house for my name. But then something very strange God said, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." See, beyond his life, "I will be his father and he shall be my son." So obviously God's talking about more here than just the kingdom and the reign of Solomon. "If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And thine house," now this is the key verse here, "and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." Now, God is bringing His word of promise to David. And what He's saying to David, I'm looking in your heart, David, and I see the condition of your heart, and I see that you want to build me a house, but I'm not as concerned about that as I am building a house for you. And this is the kind of a house I'm going to build. I'm going to build a house for you that will be established forever. It's not going to be a physical house. It is going to be a kingdom house. Your house, your kingdom, will be established forever before thee. Your throne will be established forever. Now, I'm not sure that David understood everything that God was saying here. In fact, I don't believe he did. We can look forward and see that he's talking about the reign of his own son, Jesus Christ, isn't he? He's not talking just about Solomon and his natural seed. He's talking about the spiritual seed, his son. And because that is the only throne that's going to last forever, and I'm going to show you some scripture on that in just a moment. But yet David had heard the word of the Lord, and how did he respond to this? Verse number 18. This is a magnificent promise that God has made to him. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art to become their God. We're participating in that promise, aren't we? And now, O Lord God, the word. Now listen to David's reaction here. I think this is an important thing for us to note, that David did not respond to this in unbelief, but rather he responded in a faith that spoke. This is what he said. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore, since you said it, therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. In other words, the reason I've got boldness to pray this is because you said this to me. You promised this. Now notice how David received this promise. David did not have a promise from the Bible, did he? He had a promise from the mouth of the prophet, in this case, the prophet Nathan. But David received that as for what it was, the word of God, and he responded by saying, Since you have revealed this to me, saying, I will build thee a house, you said that, therefore I find it in my heart to pray this prayer unto you, to tell you to go ahead and do it. And now, O Lord God, thou that art God, and thy words be true. Everybody say, thy words be true. Say it again. Thy words be true. Underline that in your Bible. Thy words be true. If God has spoken something to you, his words are true. If he spoke it to you in his Bible, if he spoke it to you through the prophet, if he spoke it to you in the inner recesses of your heart, his words are true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee, for thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David had a confidence in the Word of God. I believe that this is one of the things that caused God to say about him that he was a man after God's own heart. That he had a heart like God's. And he was a man that was after the heart of God. He was like the heart of God and after, longed for the heart and the things of God. And this, I believe, is one of the most excellent examples that I know of. And here is David praying the promise. He's not praying the problem. He's praying the promise. God promised, I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. David said, let it be as you have spoken. Now, from that day on, the Jewish people have, and to this day, they are looking for a king to reign on the throne of David. 300 years after David died, of course, Solomon had come and gone, and many of the other descendants of David had come and gone, but in 300 years had passed, they are still looking for this to happen. We find this in Isaiah chapter 9, if you're following with me, you might want to turn over to that. Isaiah chapter 9, this is the very familiar Christmas prophecy. We normally hear this around Christmas time. In fact, I believe this is a passage that you read, Jan, didn't you, on last Christmas Eve? Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. This is about 300 years after David. David lived about 1,000 B.C. This is about 700 B.C. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, 700 years before Jesus was born. And the government, everybody say the government. Now see, when you have a government, you're talking here about a kingdom, aren't you? The government shall be upon his shoulder. Whose shoulder? Jesus' shoulder, this child that's coming, this son is coming. The government is going to be on his shoulder. His name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end to it. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. All right, here's a reference to the throne of David and the kingdom of David. And the prophecy that Isaiah is seeing is that Solomon didn't fulfill this. None of David's descendants fulfilled this. It is going to be fulfilled in the future. And it's going to be fulfilled when verse 6 comes to pass. We know that happened, of course, when Jesus was born. This promise was to be for an eternal king, a forever king. Chapter number 11, book of Isaiah. Beginning to read in verse 1. I'll just read a couple of verses from this. It's a lengthy passage. I don't want to read the entire thing. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. You understand why that is important, the stem of Jesse? Jesse was David's father. And so Isaiah is continuing to carry this forward, this promise, that from David, from the stem of Jesse, from his line, from his seed, a branch will grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, etc., etc., etc. And verse number 10 says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. In other words, here's this idea of an eternal, permanent, forever kind of kingdom that will come in some future day. Now, the Jews had all during these centuries from the time of David had been believing for what they came to know as their Messiah. They were looking for the coming of this promise that David had declared based on Nathan's prophecy, and then what many of the prophets had also confirmed, that there would come a time. The word Messiah means another name for Messiah is Christ. Christ, you know, is not a name. Christ is a title. And both of those words mean the anointed one. In other words, the one who had the special anointing of God to be the deliverer for the nation of Israel. This is what the people were looking for when Jesus was born. That's why they didn't recognize him, because they were looking for a Davidic king. Actually, it took 1,000 years for this promise to come to pass. I want you to remember that. Everybody say, 1,000 years. Now, that's longer than you've been waiting for your promise, isn't it? 1,000 years. Many men came and went. Many kingdoms came and went. Many ages came and went. Still, the promise of God had not yet come to pass. And then when it did happen, those that were expecting it didn't realize it. For John said in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to Israel, presented himself. They rejected him. The New Testament writers, the Gospels, the apostles, all of them are so careful to show that Jesus is the fulfilling of this prophecy. In fact, if you want to look at just a couple of references here, look at Luke 1 with me, and look at the 26th and 27th verses. Thank you, Bernard. I think I'm going to push this out of my way lest I do it again. Luke 1, 26 and 27. All of those, all of the New Testament writers, especially those that had anything to do with Jewry, were very much concerned to point this out. Verse number 26, Luke 1, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Woe. Of the house of David. Now see, why would it be important to even insert that phrase, that he was of the house of David? And then Gabriel goes on to tell Mary, verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, which would be, what would be another phrase for that? Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him, here it is again, the throne of his father David. Okay? The throne of his father David. When the angel appeared to Joseph, as recorded in Matthew chapter 1, the angel addresses Joseph. Joseph, thou son of David, in Matthew 1:20. The first chapter of Matthew records the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, this is the book of the generation or the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Making that clear. The third chapter of Luke also gives his genealogy. And once again, His human lineage is traced all the way back to David. Some began to see it in his ministry. You remember blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. He said, have mercy on me, thou son of David. You see, it was Bartimaeus' confidence in the fact that this is the one to whom God had referred when he gave the promise to David. This is the anointed one. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for 1,000 years. He's here, son of David. Give me my sight back. The Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15 who had the daughter at home. Here's a Gentile woman, but she knew enough about the Jewish faith, and she knew enough about the Jewish God, Jehovah, and she knew enough about the messianic promises that she said, I've got a daughter at home who's grievously vexed with a devil. Have mercy on me, O Lord, the son of David. On Palm Sunday, we have it recorded in all of the Gospels, I believe. In Mark 11 is one passage where the crowds began to declare, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were those who were making him the king eternal, who had been promised to sit on the throne of David, and of his government there should be no end. Jesus tried to get the people to understand. In Mark chapter 12, this is an interesting passage, Mark 12 and verse 35. Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David?" In other words, those who are teaching you, on what basis do they say that Christ or the Messiah is the son of David? For, or because David himself said by the Holy Ghost, that is in the scripture, in the Psalms, this is Psalm 110 that Jesus is quoting here, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." David therefore himself calleth him Lord. In other words, David called his son Lord. How is he then his son? Now, of course, they didn't have any answer. They couldn't explain it. But the common people, we're told, heard him gladly. In John chapter 7, verse 42, Jesus said, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David?" All the gospel writers, over and over and over and over again, making this point. Paul declares it in his letters. In Romans 1, 3, he says, "Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David." The elders in heaven confirm it in Revelation 5:5. "Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." Now, what's the point? Well, the point is really multiple points. First of all, I want you to see just from the standpoint of understanding that God had made a promise to the Jewish people. He made it for a Messiah. He said about this Messiah to King David that he would be of David's line and of his lineage, that when he came, he would establish a kingdom that would last forever. And hence, when Jesus did come, in fact, before he came, John the Baptist, what was John's proclamation? "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And what was Jesus' first declaration? "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And all through his ministry, he kept talking about the fact that the kingdom of God is among you. I'm bringing in a kingdom. That kingdom came to earth when Jesus came. And his government is increasing and increasing and increasing even now. This is the fulfilling of the promise that God made to David. But what significance does that have for me today? Does it mean anything to me other than this is a wonderfully true historical fact? And it is a historical fact. Jesus is the fulfilling of the promise that God made to King David 1,000 years before. I don't think anybody can gainsay that. But what does that mean to me as a Christian today, 1996? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means to you, because this is what it means to me. Hebrews chapter 6. Would you turn over there and let me take you to three passages of Scripture here. Every good sermon has three points, right? I don't know. I haven't preached very many good ones then. I just happen to have three scriptures here from Hebrews. And this is what it says to me. This basically, it's when the Lord took me to this passage this week, and can I say to you, as humbly as I know how, I do my level best to get the mind of God for us. You know, when to bring the Word of God. This is a high and noble calling to be able to declare the Word of God. And I do not take that for granted. I have in my office 2 boxes like this of tapes of messages that I've preached over the years. I have books and files of messages that I have preached over the years. It's just all kinds of stuff. But I never go back to those to pull something to preach. I'm so glad that God called me to the kind of ministry He did. That all of that, I mean, there's wonderful resources there. But I take it back. I did go back and I preached the God of Xmas twice. I rarely go back. And now this is not a matter of pride. Don't misunderstand me. I want you to understand what God is doing on your behalf. Because this isn't just for me. I mean, I do get the benefit of it. But it's not primarily for me. It's for all of us. And I go to the Lord and I ask Him, what is it that you, if He hasn't already shown me what it is He wants me to speak on, I'll ask Him. And when something like this comes, this is the way it happens. I'm reading through this and I see all of this and I'm jotting down these scriptures and I say, gee, well, this is interesting. So, but there's no life in that. It's simply history. I spent 37 years listening to history. I want to know how the Word of God applies to me today, now, right now. And so I said to him, how does the Word of God apply? How does this apply to us right here, right now? And these are the 3 scriptures that he gave me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will bless thee, I multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. In other words, men always look for a greater authority to swear by. That's why men swear on my mother's life or my mother's grave, you know, and stuff, dumb stuff like that. Men verily swear or take an oath by something greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, all discussion is over. I've taken an oath. I've sworn to it. The question is concluded. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeable nature of His counsel or His promises, confirmed it by an oath, that by 2 immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Everybody say, it is impossible for God to lie. Do you really believe that? Impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for the devil to tell the truth. See, he's a liar and the father of all lies. Now, even when he tells some truth, he adds a lie to it, which makes it only a partial truth, and a partial truth is a lie. Are you listening? See? Now, the devil can tell some truth, but he never tells truth all by itself. He always puts a lie with it. The devil cannot tell the truth. He can't help but lie. God cannot help but tell the truth. It's impossible for him to lie. Now, that says that this, what he has promised us here, or what he has promised us in our spirit, you know, God can speak to us in the Word, through the Word. He can also speak through the prophet. He can speak through, we had a word of prophecy come this morning. Now, if that, we have to first make a decision, is that the Word of God? Now, if it's the Word of Debbie, then it might be true, might not be true. But if it's the Word of God, it's impossible for it not to be true. It has to be true. It cannot be not true. It's not possible. It is absolutely beyond the realm of belief that what God said would not be absolutely true. He could not lie. So therefore, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Now let's turn over to the 10th chapter. Now I haven't yet waited 1,000 years for some of the promises that God has made to me, but I'm still waiting. And I'm going to continue to wait. And I'm going to continue to trust. And I'm going to patiently endure until I get what God has promised. Until I receive it. Hebrews 10 and verse number 23. Let us hold fast. Everybody say, hold fast. The profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. He cannot lie, and he is faithful. The one who made the promise is faithful. Now, can you imagine? Of course, the Bible is full of stories of people like this. Abraham is another good example. But the one before us today is the example that David was given, or the promise that David was given. David didn't see that come to pass, did it? Did he? He did not live to see this occur. But it happened. Why did it happen? It happened because God can't lie. He is faithful. If he promised a thing, he will bring it to pass. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith and refuse to waver. Now, while you're there in chapter 10, just move down a few verses to the 35th. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which have great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. The word patience literally means constancy or steadfastness or perseverance or a refusal to quit is really what standing your ground. You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, what's the message then for today? What is God trying to say to us today? I believe he's trying to say that here we are, another year has passed. And still, I don't have what you promised me, Lord. Another year has passed and my family isn't saved. Another year has passed and I'm still in this dead-end job. Another year has passed and my children are estranged. Another year has passed, and this, and another year has passed and this, and another year has passed as this, and year after year after year after year after year, and I'm trying, Lord, but every time I reach a new year, I want to say, forget it. Every year, Lord, I think is going to be better than the year before. I think I'm going to have my bills paid, and I'm going to have a little money left over, and maybe we can take a little vacation, and maybe we can do some things, and here I am, I'm still behind. Another year has passed, and my business is still struggling. Another year has passed, and I'm still driving a 20-year-old car. Another year has passed, and my wife still doesn't love me. What are you going to do? Are you going to quit on God? Are you going to give up on His promise? Another year has passed and I'm still not pregnant. You can't say that, can you, Renee? Another year has passed, Lord, and still the Anointed One has not yet come. Let us hold fast our profession without wavering, because He is faithful who promised. Don't cast away your confidence. We have need of steadfastness. It is by faith and patience that the patriarchs of old inherited the promises. And it's that's the way we will inherit them as well. Amen. Don't give up on God if He's promised it to you. Whatever it is, I don't know what you're believing God for. But whatever you're believing Him for, He is faithful. He cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to tell a lie. Amen.
And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Good evening. First, I'm reading from Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And now Malachi, I'm sorry. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like the refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness.
I'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus.
I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them.
Would you stand with me, please, and turn to number 175. I was just reflecting how wonderful it is to hear these scriptures read aloud again. They are so familiar to us, but so rich and so meaningful. While shepherds watch their flocks by night. While shepherds watch their flocks.
heaven.